In the history that we're going to look at tonight of a judge by the name of Jephthah, there's a story in the middle of his story that there seems to be some debate about. And I'd like to take a look at that tonight, if you want to turn with me to Judges chapter 11. Really, we're going to briefly look at kind of the debate about his story, but ultimately, at the end of it all, I'm going to try to pull out a application from it. So just to give us a little bit of a backstory of Jephthah, he is a Gileadite. He was from the area of Gilead, kind of encompassed the east side of the Jordan River. So it was the land that was inhabited before Israel crossed the Jordan to conquer Canaan. So he's from that area. He also has a father by the name of Gilead, and he has some brothers. Now, Gilead, his father, has a wife, and that is who is the mother of his brothers, but Jephthah, on the other hand, is the son of a harlot. Now, because of this, his brothers don't want him to have any part of the inheritance of their father, so they end up running him off into a land called Tob. Tob, so if you look at the Sea of Galilee, there's kind of a river to the southeast of it called the Yarmouk. And just kind of north of that is where they think the land of Tob was. And so Jephthah goes to that area for a while, and it says that he was the leader of a band of worthless men. Now, whether he's raiding or maybe if he's doing kind of what David was doing and protecting the cities on the edge of the land, we don't really know. But while he's out there in the land of Tob, in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says this about Jephthah, that he was a valiant warrior. Now, maybe he was before he went to Tob, or maybe he earned a name for himself in that land. But while he's there, the elders of Gilead send to him. Because at this time, they're at war with a nation called Ammon. They're at war with the Ammonites. And they ask for Jephthah's help in this battle, to come and to lead them in this battle. And Jephthah says to them, In verse 7, Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you are in trouble?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "For this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And Jephthah accepts these terms, and he becomes the leader of all of Gilead. And after that, he kind of has an exchange with the leader of Ammon, and decides to go against him in battle. And that kind of brings us to the section of scripture that I'm going to begin at tonight in verse 29, Judges chapter 11 and verse 29. "Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. And he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went to the sons of Ammon. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering.' So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He struck them with a very great slaughter from Aroer to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had no sons or daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back.' So she said to him, 'My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon.' She said to her father, 'Let this thing be done to me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go into the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions.' Then he said, 'Go, So he sent her away for 2 months, and she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with a man. Thus, it became custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. So I wanted to just quickly, because I felt like I couldn't really pass through this section of the history without covering it, just talk about the different viewpoints on this section of Scripture. When I was growing up and I read this history and this account, I believed that he burned his daughter, because that's what the text says. But there have been some that have come to a different conclusion, and I guess I just wanted to present that before you, so that you can kind of make decisions on your own. I guess the other end of the spectrum, or the other thoughts that go into this, is that Jephthah did not sacrifice his daughter, but he devoted her to the Lord by having her serve in the temple. And there's a couple of arguments that go into this. Number one, people say that God's Spirit was upon him. We see that God's Spirit came upon Jephthah before he goes into battle against Ammon. Could a man who was filled with the Spirit of God do this kind of thing? And we see, I guess what the Scripture doesn't say is that, is if the Spirit ever left Jephthah at any time. You see in the Old Testament kind of a different instances where the Spirit comes upon someone and then leaves fairly quickly. If the Spirit came upon Jephthah just to get him to rouse up the armies and then go against Ammon. We see an instance with Samson. Samson had this powerful strength that was given to him by God that seemed to have still remained whenever he was sleeping with a Philistine harlot. But ultimately, we know that God's Spirit doesn't dwell in wickedness. So that is something to keep in mind. Another argument is that God would not have answered Jephthah's request. He would not have defeated the Ammonites using Jephthah and his army. Because we know that, and I guess this goes back into the last point as well, human sacrifice is an abomination to God. It is evil, vile. God has never asked for it. He does not desire it. So would God have answered his request? Would he have decided to defeat Ammon? I guess something to also keep in mind is that the defeat of Ammon didn't exactly start with Jephthah. We see in chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, the sons of Israel starting to turn back to God. They, as we know in the book of Judges, they kept turning away from God, turning back to God, kept turning away from God, turning back to God. And in this instance, they are turning back to God, and it says they put their foreign gods from among them, served the Lord, and he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. So it seems like before Jephthah comes into play, God is planning on bringing salvation to his people. The question is, if Jephthah had made a vow to sacrifice his daughter, would he use Jephthah to do that? Jephthah also was a man who seems to know the law, or at least the history of Israel. He would have known that that human sacrifice is an abomination to God. Also, I guess an argument that people say is that the term burnt offering does not necessarily have to mean a burnt offering. Really, it could mean something that is wholly devoted to God, which would kind of coincide if he did, kind of like a Samuel situation, devote his daughter to serve in the temple. Maybe it could be translated that way. Also, in verse 31, where Jephthah is making his vow, and it says, whatever comes out to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's. and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Some say that that and should be translated as or. So if an animal were to be the first thing to meet him, then he would offer it as a burnt sacrifice. If it was a human, then it shall be the Lord's, and he would dedicate it to God. I guess kind of the last, argument to get against that I read was, or saw, was in reading Josephus, who's a Jewish historian around Jesus' time. He reports this story as, or this history as, Jephthah sacrificing his daughter and burning his daughter, which, that's not scripture or anything like that, but it does show that that was the Jewish tradition, the Jewish mindset at the time. I would figure that Josephus, as a Jew, as a Hebrew man, would have a pretty good grasp of the Hebrew being used here, and that's how he translated it. But I think where I want to end with all of this, and I'm sorry for bringing you around with all of it, but I found it very interesting. Where I end with all of this is, something that Josephus didn't really have access to yet was, and that we do, is that in the list of who we call the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, among those listed is a man named Jephthah. So could a man who sacrificed his daughter, burned her, would he be among those listed? And that's for you to decide for yourself. That's kind of the arguments that that are presented. But I guess I wanted to pull a couple of, since there are kind of two sides to flips of the coin that we just went through, I wanted to talk about a do and a don't, and make application from the actual story. So the first thing I want to start with is a don't. Don't be rash. We see, no matter what Jephthah has decided to do, whether he is devoting his daughter to the temple, whether he has made a promise to sacrifice his daughter, he really doesn't seem happy with things when his daughter comes out of the house. He tears his clothes. He seems to be sad. He is not happy with the way things have gone. And I think part of that is maybe he just jumped into things without really thinking about it, without thinking through the consequences. Unfortunately, I do that all the time. If you think about it, if a human, whether or not it was his daughter or not, but if a human was to come out and meet him first, and he had said, whatever comes out and meets me, I will sacrifice. If it's a human, that's an abomination. I mean, that's so evil. He would be burning another life. Did he think of the consequences of that? If he was devoting his daughter to the temple, he was depriving himself of grandchildren, depriving himself, and that's just the consequences for him. Think about the consequences for the daughter. I mean, the one who is suffering from all of this. I mean, he is making, whichever way that he goes, he is making a life-altering decision for somebody else. And a lot of it, I really think that it does, just reading the story, is just not thinking first. And this happens so often. I mean, I can find myself being rash and jumping into things very often. Maybe I get angry and I blow up about something that someone said or something that someone did, and I don't think about it and I just blow up about it. Maybe we pull someone aside and tell them all the ways that they're wrong about something without like thinking about how to approach it first or thinking about the best way to talk with someone. And then, of course, maybe we do make a big decision that affects others that we don't really talk to them about it first. Just an instant reaction that we don't think about how that's going to affect someone else. I do that a lot. Unfortunately, I can remember a time when I was standing in the living room with Rick and Rebecca, and what was his living room at that point, and I kind of said something along the lines of, what would the elders think about me preaching in Happy? And I had never talked to Rebecca about this before. Don't do things like that. That was a bad idea. She took it. I mean, she's extremely gracious. But I, looking back on it, I probably should have asked her about that first. But when we jump into these decisions or these actions without really thinking about them, these rash decisions, a lot of times it ends up leading to regret. I read a story one time about a man who tried to commit suicide by jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge. And he actually survived. I think he broke a whole lot of bones in his body, but he survived. And he talked about how in the middle of that, after jumping, he thought, I wish I hadn't have done that. There's so many times where we jump into things and we get either in the middle of them or we get at the end of them and we say, man, I really wish I could have that back. You look at this history of Jephthah, do you think when he tore his clothes in sadness, do you think he had a lot of regret in what he had done? You think those 2 months when he was waiting for his daughter to come back to do whatever he was going to do to her, don't you think that he maybe had some regret? And a lot of times this regret is such a terrible feeling. It can be mitigated by just thinking things through. Something to think about is the consequences. How am I going to feel about this action if it doesn't go the way that I think it's going to go? You know, if I do survive the jump, or if I do jump and I decide I don't want this to happen, what are the consequences if, you know, an animal doesn't come up to meet me first? What are the consequences if a human comes to meet me first? What are the consequences if that human is my only daughter? Think about a passage of time for a second. You know, how am I going to feel about the action I'm about to take in 10 years? Am I always going to look back on it with regret? How am I going to feel about this action in 10 days? A lot of times, I have done things that if I would have just stopped and said, well, how am I going to feel about this in 10 minutes? It would have stopped me dead in my tracks. Think about the consequences that we have towards others. Do I have the right to make this decision that's going to affect this other person? And ultimately, the first thing that should always be on our mind is what would God want? What would God really want out of this situation? Do we believe that God wanted Jephthah to make this vow, whatever it was, that God was only going to hand victory to Jephthah if he made this vow? What did God really want in all of this? Why were the Israelites even in the position that they were in? They were not obedient. They were not faithful to God. Remember what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 28? Starting in verse 1, it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments, which I commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Jumping down to verse 7, the Lord says, I shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. What did God desire? He didn't desire Jephthah to make this vow to him. He didn't need Jephthah to do that. He didn't need Jephthah to offer up his only daughter in whichever way he did that. He wanted obedience. God wanted his people to be faithful to him. And if they were, they never had to worry about being conquered by any enemy. They did not have to worry about any battle that they went into. And that's a beautiful thing for us. If we seek God first and honestly seek what he desires for us in every situation, we don't have to be worried about any battle, especially the battle against rashness and the enemy of regret. If we seek God first, we will never, ever regret it. So there's my don't. My do that I want to close with is do have a heart of like his daughter. I mean, I was thinking about just I can't imagine being his daughter in this story. Really the reason why I started with rashness, why I started with that don't first, Because there are times in our lives where someone else makes a rash decision. And that affects us. There's a time where my grandfather, I can't remember when this was, but he was driving down, can't remember what it was, I think Indiana in Lubbock, and some lady pulled out in front of him, and he crashed right into her. And she was kind of an older lady, and when he walked up, he thought that she was going to say something like, "I just didn't see" or anything, but he asked why she pulled out in front of him, and she said, "I was just tired of waiting." And there are just times where people do these things that, I mean, we just want to thrash them. Like, we don't say that, we don't actually, you know, project that, but maybe in our minds we do. And a lot of times it's not saying that we don't have any right to be disappointed in that kind of situation, but, you know, a lot of times where I get so angry in those situations and so feel like I need to do something, a lot of times what I forget is how many times I've been rash and how often that rashness has hurt other people. I forget about these things until someone does it. And then when someone does it to me, I probably don't act the way that I need to, the way that I would want someone to act towards me. You think about the rash promises. I think a promise to God to offer someone up is, I mean, that's a hard pill to swallow. But yet, how does the daughter react? He comes to her. She tells him that he has to hold his promise. And she says to him, "My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon." Not only that, but, you know, she has 2 months in the wilderness and she doesn't run away from it. She had a heart of sacrifice. She wanted to make sure that her father was going to be a man of his word and a man of his word to God, even if that, in whatever way, caused her life. Now, saying that, I do want us to, you know, be smart about it. We still have to have our "what does God really want" glasses on. Obviously, if he was saying that he was going to offer up as a sacrifice, it was kind of her duty to say, "No, that's evil. God would not want that." But nevertheless, I guess pushing that aside, I'm just amazed by her heart. Just the desire to sacrifice for her father. And she had kind of this rashness that was kind of going to the other way. And I guess the word wouldn't be rash, because rash is kind of negative, but I don't know what the word is. She kind of made this, it seems like she makes this decision without thinking too. Like, he just comes up and says, "This is what I have to do." She says, "Do it." And I'm amazed when I think about, if I'm in a similar situation and someone has done something so rash against me, I think about, like, all of the evil that can come out of me. And can you imagine having an initial reaction of self-sacrifice like that? I really pray as I learn the ultimate image, the ultimate figure of sacrifice, as I learn more about Jesus, I'm hoping that this kind of reaction will be my first reaction. I mean, I get so tired of my initial reaction being what it shouldn't be. I know, I read stories like this. I mean, I read about what Jesus desires of us, what Jesus expects of us. I know that doesn't have to be the way. With His Spirit inside of us and learning about Him and being thankful to Him, our hearts can get to the point where our knee-jerk reaction is a merciful reaction, is a good reaction. But that only comes with knowing, loving, being thankful to our Lord. If anybody needs anything this evening, if you need any prayers of the congregation,